Every time I sing that hymn or hear that music, tune, by the way, was described by Ray Vaughan Williams as the finest tune ever. No mean accolade. But every time, that's cost a few bob. Every time I hear that tune, I think to myself of the times when I could just picture a general cargo ship rolling in a lazy swell, and my mind goes back many years. But I actually want to take your mind back many more years than just my seafaring days. I want to take your mind back to the very dawn of human history this evening. We read from Genesis chapter 3. We read an account there of the fall of yours and mine, great, 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 so many times, grandparents, Adam and Eve. I work on the basis that what the Bible tells me is true. It's written in a historical manner, with an historical form, so I regard this as very history. This is something that happened many years ago, but it happened. Just because it was old, a long time ago, doesn't mean that it has no relevance for us today, and neither does it mean that it didn't really happen. The Battle of Waterloo happened, compared to you and I, a long time ago. But it still has relevance for today, with the way that we are relations with our European neighbours, and of course we know it literally, physically, historically happened. And so here, I want to talk to you about these two people who should have been gardeners but actually turned into politicians. Let me explain. They should have been gardeners because they were told to tend the garden. They became politicians by not doing what they were supposed to do, by only accepting the blame for their actions very reluctantly, and then sloping the blame off onto somebody else altogether. That to me is a politician. Certainly the ones I see. But that isn't the title. If you want a title, and some of you like titles, I know. If you want a title, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. How many parents are smiling at that one because they've heard the children say it? It's not my fault. But we said this as well. It's one of the things that we say is a standard thing. Our eldest was home for the Easter period, and she was sleeping in the bedroom, and she's only here very, very occasionally because she lives and works in London. She works and where she worships. It's at Amiens Park Chapel with Pastor Gerard there. And when she was home, she actually knocked one of her sister's ornaments off chest of drawers onto the floor. Smash. It's not my fault. And to be fair, it wasn't her fault. She was asleep at the time. She happened to force the pillow through the head bars of the bed and knock the ornament off and smash. But with Adam and Eve, it was their fault. They really shouldn't be sloping their shoulder. They really shouldn't be trying to apportion blame to anybody else. Let me remind you what happened. Adam has been created personally as the handiwork of God. He's taken dust of the earth. He's taken the very elements that make the soil upon which we live and move and have our being. If you know anything about physiology at all, you'll know that if you examine the structure of a human being, we are made of these very elements. I know if you've cut yourself peeling the potatoes or anything else, and you cut yourself, I'm sure the last thing in your mind has been when you look at that cut, what a fine bit of clay or something. But the reality is we are made of iron and zinc and magnesium and all the elements, the carbon and all these other things that make up the soil, the ground. And God personally shaped and crafted those and breathed into this man the breath of life. And Adam became alive. And when Adam had seen all the other creatures that were in existence and found that not one was suitable to be a helpmeet to him, then the Lord God caused a deep sleep to be put upon him. And in that deep sleep, he opened his side and removed a piece from him and then closed up the wound thereof, the scriptures tell us. That to me sounds awfully like an operation, you know. Getting anaesthetized, put asleep, cut up, bit removed, shoot it up afterwards. Brilliant stuff. Anesthesia, by the way, only came into existence, as far as we know, round about the middle of the 19th century, an American dentist, Dr. Morton. How come they knew in a book that was written thousands of years before Mr. Morton that you could put someone to sleep and cut them open? But they did, because of course the Word of God is inspired. And then taking that piece from Adam's side, God caused that little piece to become another human being. Hey, we call that cloning today. That's a 20th century concept, cloning, but there it is in the Bible. You go along Monday night and listen to an even better speaker speaking about even bigger things than this. And this cloning had to be genetically altered and engineered, because if you know anything at all about biology, you know that, well, we have different chromosomes. We both have an X chromosome each, but the men and women, well, we're made up differently. One has a Y to go with the X, one has another X to go with the X. To alter that, you've got to engineer it, you've got to work on it. That's what we find there. Thousands and thousands of years before we could even dream of the concept, there we see it there in principle. And there it is that God had made this Adam and Eve, and he made them for one thing: to have fellowship with them, to meet with them, to walk with them, to talk with them. And he placed them in a garden where everything was perfect. Sounds idyllic, doesn't it? And it was. And so we come to chapter 3. Doubt and suspicion come into the mind of Eve, introduced by the serpent. Did God really say? Oh, friends, how many times have you asked that question yourself? Whether you're a Christian or not this night, you've asked that question. Did God really say? Did he really mean? Especially when you want to do something that you know you shouldn't be doing. Did he really mean that? There's the foothold. There's the toe in the door. There's the salesman's approach straight away. Got the interest. And then he sells the doubt. He sells the lie. He sells the deception. He sells the con. And it's bought. It's swallowed. Hook, line and sinker. The whole thing is taken in. And then bang, the strike is taken. And those of you who are men this evening, don't be sitting there thinking, well, if only Eve had been better behaved. We read of how it is that Eve gave to Adam who was with her. Why didn't Adam turn round as she took the fruit of the tree and say, drop it? Scriptures tell us in the New Testament it's because of Adam that sin entered the world, not because of Eve. But nonetheless, we see that Eve eats, then Adam eats. And then we see the Lord God entering into this garden and calling out, where are you? And they've hidden themselves. We went to Kew Gardens the other Monday. We were down in London visiting, and we went to one of the big palm houses in Kew Gardens, and we saw fig trees. They've got big leaves, not as big as bananas. If you're ever caught in the tropics in the rain with no brolly, find yourself a banana tree, cut a leaf down and hold it up. You get a coach party under them. They're massive. Fig leaves aren't so good as that, but you could make a reasonable attempt at covering yourself with them. It wasn't just like you see in three little pictures with one here and one there. It would have been a fair attempt, but it's still rubbish. And then God asks the questions. Did you eat of the fruit of the tree of which I told you not to? Adam starts off by not answering the question. He's a typical politician. He's great, really. That's why we're all so interested in politics. That's why we're all like that. Because it's there in our nature. Try and get away from the issue. How many times have you been put on the spot? You've been caught doing something or saying something, and you're being tackled about it, and you've tried to find a way to change the subject. We all do it. Some of us are better at it than others. But of course, as Adam goes through his answer, he knows and he realises he can't hide, he can't prevaricate, he's got to tell the truth, and he does so. And this is where you and I come in. Because you and I have done things wrong, have we not? Done things we're ashamed of. How many thoughts have you had, perhaps even today, for which you're very, very thankful that nobody else knows? That even your wife or your husband or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your mother or your father or your daughter or your son, even they would be thoroughly ashamed of what you're thinking at times. How many times have you said something that the instant you've said them, you wished you could claw the very sound waves back into your mouth? Because it's too late. They've gone. They've escaped. times that you've said something that was totally and utterly wrong, uncalled for, inappropriate. The times that you've actually said something that was right and it was true, but it was the wrong way of saying it. The pleasure in your voice as you point somebody's failings out to them. The malice as you draw out their shortcomings. And how many times have you done that which is wrong? I know that you've had those thoughts. I know you've said those things. I know you've done those things because you, like me, are a person. You live and you move and you breathe in this life, and you are a descendant of Adam and Eve. And you're tainted with the same stain as I'm tainted with. We're all tainted in the same way. None of us are unique. And so it is that Adam brings forth his answer. Notice what he says. It's not my fault, it's her. Now I know it doesn't say that literally in the word of God, but isn't that what it means? It's not my fault, it's her. How many times have you heard people use that excuse? I can't help it, Your Honour. It's the way I was brought up. It's my parents. It was my grandparents. My great-grandparents. It was my neighbours. It was my brother. I know a man, he's a mature man now. He's not that many years younger than me, so therefore for you youngsters he's a middle-aged wrinkly. But there he is, he's a middle-aged wrinkly, and he is somebody who's always, always, always avoided responsibility. He got into drugs at school. Not content with being into drugs at school, he started selling drugs at school. And when he was caught, hey, surprise, surprise, they expelled him. His defence? It's not my fault. My father is a harsh man. It's his fault. He started work and he got himself into all sorts of problems. Financial problems, deep in debt. He had to leave Liverpool. Those of us that knew him, we were told by his father, if anybody contacts you asking for his address, don't give them his address. Because the gangsters were after him. And when you spoke with him, it was all, hey, it's not my fault. It's my dad's fault. He's a harsh man. He's a stern man. He's a disciplinarian. And every time he walks away from a job when the pressure gets too much, guess whose fault it is? Even though his dad is long dead. We all like to blame other people. It's easy. But it's a cop out. Because you are responsible for your words, you are responsible for your actions, and you are responsible for your thoughts. If I were to say to any of you to go outside now and to take a brick or a stone and smash a car window with it, it's not my fault. I might have been irresponsible in telling you to do it, but at the end of the day, the crime is down to you. Unless I physically, violently force and coerce you to do it. And there's none of that here. And in virtually everything you've done in your life, not everything perhaps, but virtually everything, there has not been that element of coercion. But still, you blame other people. Grow up. You know who you are tonight. You know the things you've been running from. You know the issues you've been dodging. You know the way you've been shifting it onto other people. Your parents, your friends, your neighbours, your school colleagues, your college colleagues, the people you work with, your forebears going back X number of generations. I'm sorry, but the reality is it's down to you. Stop being a politician. Accept responsibility for your own actions. And when the Lord God says to you, have you done this? Be man enough, be woman enough to say, yes, I have. And don't blame anybody else. And so we see that Adam very quickly and very deftly diverted attention away from himself to Eve. I'll bet they had a fantastic night that night discussing things, didn't they? What'd you blame me for? Well, it was your fault. What does she say? What's this? What's this I've heard? Is it all your fault that you've done this? That your husband said it's down to you, that he's shifting the blame onto you? Is it down to you? Well, she says, don't blame me. It's the serpent. It's the serpent. It's the circumstances of life. It's the events of life. It's the environment in which I find myself. Again, how many times have you heard of judges requiring reports because of the environmental circumstances in which the offender has been brought up? Oh, it can't possibly be the poor person's fault if he was brought up in Liverpool. How many times have those of us who've been outside the city have heard similar statements? Those of you who've never travelled abroad, and by abroad, anything beyond the city boundaries, including south of the river, if you've never travelled abroad, then you'd be surprised to know that some people think that Liverpool's like a fortified camp. We were all roaming around, armed to the teeth all the time, wanting to rob everybody and shoot everybody and carry them away for nefarious deeds. Oh, not their fault, they're from Liverpool. Not their fault, they're from Toxteth, or Dovecot, or Highton, or Norris Green is the inn bull's place to be from, is it not? Can't be helped. If you're brought up in them circumstances, what do you expect? Well, hey, aren't there decent people in Norris Green? Decent people in Toxteth, Dovecot, Highton? Of course there are. Doesn't hold water. The whole argument of blaming your environment, blaming your background, blaming your circumstances, I'm sorry, but it won't wash. Because you know better than I do that in the same area where you were brought up, where decent, honourable people were brought up, and they've gone and made an honest living for themselves, and they haven't done the things that you've done. They haven't balked at society and balked at authority in the way that you have. Well, perhaps you are a decent, upright person, but you still know that inside you're not. So you try and blame your circumstances, try and blame your environment. The reality is that, again, you need to grow up. It's down to you, not your environment, it's you. It's not where you were born. It's not when you were born. You can't blame anybody for you but you. And so when we see Adam and Eve here, we see the answers that you and I give down the generations. The answers that we give week in, week out, day in, day out. It's not my fault. I know a woman who claims to have various mental issues, but she's a bright enough spark when she wants to be. And we can discuss these things together. And at times she will laugh and say to me, "You do realise I'm hiding behind excuses, don't you?" And I'll say, "Yes, I know exactly what you're doing." Won't work with God. You can't blame other people, you can't blame your circumstances, and you can't blame the third thing that gets blamed here. What is it that Adam actually says? "Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate.'" That's in verse 12. Yes, he blames Eve, but who is he ultimately blaming? He's blaming God. "The woman you gave me." Why didn't you give me a better woman? An obedient woman? A kinder woman? a more thoughtful woman. Hey, Adam, you got the woman you deserve. You got the perfect woman for you. But he's blaming God ultimately. And how often have perhaps you done that? Oh, you've certainly seen other people doing this, haven't you? When something goes wrong and they're almost out in the street, almost shaking their fist at the sky. Why, God? When the circumstances of their life have been of their own choosing, of their own doing, of their own decisions. Why, God? And perhaps you've been there. Why? Why is my life such a mess? Why is my life in this way? Why have I got no real peace? Why have I got no real presence or sense of the presence of yourself? Why have I got no real harmony with you? Why? It's as if it's God's fault. But the reality is, it's your fault. You can try and shift the blame all you like, but it's down to you. So the next time you're doing wrong, no matter how old or mature you are, we all still do things wrong and we get told off by our wives or husbands. We get told off by our parents even when we're grown up. That's what they're there for, to keep us straight and keep us growing. Don't make excuses. Don't shift the blame. Don't say it's this and that and the other. You've done wrong. You've done physically wrong or verbally wrong, admit it. But also, if God speaks to you in such a way that you're aware of his presence through the reading of the word, or with speaking with others, or just as you're about to do something, as it were, your conscience rears up like a stallion about to shake off its rider, and it stands on its hind feet and it shouts out, no, and stop. Be adult enough not to hide behind an excuse. And admit you've done wrong. And it's all down to you. This story that we read is beautiful in many respects, not just because it shows us human nature all through the generations, but because it shows us most very wonderfully the graciousness of God. If you're using a church Bible, you will see that the word Lord is written in capitals, all in capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And many translations of the Bible use that to translate a particular word, a Hebrew word, which is Yahweh or Jehovah. And this is the covenantal name that God uses when he made a promise with Moses that using that name as a covenantal or promise-making God, that he would bring his people out of slavery, out of bondage, and bring them to a land of freedom. And this Lord God, this Yahweh, this Jehovah, as we read, after he's dealt with Adam and Eve and the serpent, after he's gotten to the bottom of the matter, after he's told them what is going to happen from that point on, then we read a most remarkable thing. You can see Adam and Eve standing before him, dressed in fig leaves. And we see, at the close of the portion that we read, that God clothes them skins. Leather coats, if you like. Slays an animal. Takes up the skin and he covers. This chapter is important. We see here the fall of man and women. We see our fall into sin. We see all the problems that the Greeks described as being all the badness in the world that was held in Pandora's box. There they are, bursting forth. And then we see the graciousness of God. He promises that one will come who will crush the head of the serpent. And then we see at the close of the portion, we see the clothing, the provision for this couple. And those of us who know anything about the scriptures, as we read about this covenantal God, this God who makes a promise to bring his people out of slavery at his own cost and with his own trouble, this God who promises to crush the head of the serpent, this God who says that he will clothe his people, all of this should remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. For here we see him, as it were, in a glass, darkly. We catch glimpses that tantalise, but which lead us on. And here we see him fulfilling his principal role. He's dealing with his people. He's dealing with his people's sins. And he's covering his people's sins. And he's providing for his people. Would you be one of his people? Would you be one of his people? And stop hiding behind fig leaves of useless excuses, blaming others, blaming your circumstances, ultimately blaming God. Well, if you would, the Lord Jesus Christ would bid you come. The scriptures tell us very clearly in the New Testament, they tell us in the very words of Jesus Christ, any man that comes to him, he will not cast out. Doesn't matter how bad you've been. Are you an any person? He won't turn you away. Doesn't matter how bad your thoughts have been. Doesn't matter what terrible things you've done. It doesn't matter how much you've trusted in your own goodness and your own niceness, your own Britishness or whatever it happens to be. It doesn't matter. If you come to him openly, honestly and sincerely, with no excuses, no shifting the blame, no more being a politician, then he bids you welcome. And just in case you think that maybe, just possibly maybe you are the one that's too bad, there is a most wonderful verse in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul writes these words. This is a true and faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I don't care how bad you think you are tonight. The Apostle Paul said he's worse than you are. And if he can be forgiven, and if he could stand in the grace of God and serve the risen Christ, then so can you this night. It's a chapter which is mocked and derided by many. It's a chapter which is timeless. I leave it with you. Will you stop saying, it's not my fault? And would you rather say, forgive me, Lord, and let me come?